Lord God, in our frantically busy lives, we don't often stop to think about death. But we know that it is coming and that our lives are short. And we know that in ourselves we have no answer to death. We thank you for Jesus, the resurrection and the life. And we pray that we'd be those who find in him a sure and certain hope in the face of death. Amen. One of the most famous first lines, I think, in literature is that of Albert Camus' novel you may have read back in school days, The Stranger, which begins with these words: "My mother died today." And I must have been about probably 18 when I first read it. And it's the kind of line that you never forget once you've read it. And it sort of haunted me ever since, the thought that the day would come when I would have to say the same. And it didn't happen for another 30 plus years, but it was fully as hard as I'd imagined it when it did come. And there was no time to just sit together, there was no time to reflect on life and say everything you wanted to say with both my mother and my father. It was very sudden, just a telephone call from someone saying that they had died. And however it happens, the death of a loved one is such a painful part of life, and many of us here will have experienced that for ourselves firsthand. And then on top of that, you've got the prospect of your own death. Freud was onto something, wasn't he, when he said that no one really believes in their own death. You know, it's true, isn't it? Well, death is what happens to other people. But we will all die one day, and it may happen sooner than we think. Now, some people cope with it by joking about it, like Woody Allen, who said, "I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens." Or others cope by using euphemisms, don't they, to soften the harsh reality. They speak of moving on or passing away. And some refuse to speak about it point blank. So it's the taboo subject, it's the elephant in the room that we pretend is not there. Death haunts us. We feel helpless in the face of death. Death is like this tyrant who can't be stopped. He's like a monster that destroys everything in its path. It's like some undefeated heavyweight champion who's just too strong for everyone. It's like a bully in the playground who's just simply too big. And we think, well, if only there was someone who had the power to stand up to death and to take him on and defeat him and save us from it. But who would dare to claim they had that kind of power? Well, Jesus did. It's what makes him so compelling, that standing there at the graveside of a friend, he declares there in our passage in John 11, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Now, what did he mean, and why should we believe him? So that's what we're looking at today as we continue our series in these I Am sayings of Jesus recorded in John's Gospel. So firstly, he says, "I am the resurrection." And he explains the significance of that, if you've got the passage open on page 1082, in the rest of verse 25. He says, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." As the resurrection, Jesus promises life beyond the grave for those who trust in him. And what he means becomes clear, I think, when you look at what he doesn't mean. So firstly there, he's not just talking about your reputation or your influence living on after you've died. An author I came across wrote this. He said, "Like everyone who finds existence interesting and occasionally enjoyable, I want to live forever. And I'm pretty sure that I won't. The best I can do is to see that my genes live on through my children and that my thoughts live on through my writing." But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about achieving so-called immortality through physical procreation or artistic creation. So it's not just, if you remember the TV series, Fame. I'm going to live forever. Jesus is talking about life after death in a literal sense. Secondly, he doesn't just mean living on after death spiritually. He means physically. The Bible teaches that those who trust in Jesus will go to be with him in spirit, in soul, the moment they die. But that is just a stop on the journey. That is not the destination. The destination is the resurrection of the body to live in a renewed universe. So physically raised to life one day. With bodies that will never get sick, never get old, never die. Living in a world in which there will be no evil and no suffering. The word cemetery actually comes from a Greek word, koimeterion, which means dormitory. A dormitory is a sleeping room with several beds in it. And that's what a cemetery is. It is a sleeping place for the body, which will one day be woken up by Jesus for life with him, if we trust in him. Thirdly, Jesus doesn't just mean resuscitation. Resuscitation is when you revive someone, you bring them back to life, but then they die again at some point. Resurrection is different. Resurrection is being raised to new, eternal, indestructible life, never to die again. And that is what Jesus is promising. I'm going to live forever, but literally. These guys, the Alcor Life Extension Foundation, are in Arizona. And they are the world leader in cryonics. And cryonics is the science of using ultra-cold temperature to preserve human life with the intent of restoring good health when technology becomes available to do so. So basically what happens is when you die, they put your brain or your whole body in a deep freeze of liquid nitrogen. And they're hoping that at some point in years to come, they're going to find a cure for the illness which nobbled you. And that they'll also find out a way of thawing you out and reversing the freezing process. And currently they have 162 patients in the deep freeze. And you can join them for a mere $200,000. Now, it's bold stuff, isn't it? But I don't think anyone at Alcor is claiming that they might one day be able to keep your life forever. The best they can hope for is life extension, which is why they're called the Life Extension Foundation. But Jesus is promising resurrection to life forever. But notice, fourthly, it's not just automatic. So verse 25, I'm the resurrection. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Whoever believes in me. So the invitation is open to all, whoever. But the condition is very clear, isn't it? Whoever believes in me. So all are not just automatically raised to life with him. When somebody dies, the loved ones who are left, they often say things like, at least X is now at peace and is in a better place. Even if X had absolutely nothing at all to do with Jesus when they were alive. And it's assuming that everybody qualifies for what Jesus promises here, regardless of whether or not they've trusted in Jesus during their life. But Jesus says otherwise. This necessity of personal faith in Jesus is a recurring theme in John's Gospel. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath, that is the righteous anger of God, remains on him. The second part of Jesus' claim is that he is the life. So he's the resurrection, then secondly, he's the life. And in verse 26, he explains what this means. He says, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, when you take a funeral as a church minister, and I've done a fair few in my time, you walk down the aisle ahead of the coffin, and you proclaim in a loud voice verses 25 and 26. And I can tell you, you can feel a little bit ridiculous walking in front of a coffin and saying, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. You think, well, it's so patently false. You know, Christians do die just like everybody else. You know, the bodies in the coffin behind me, they're dead. It's at a funeral, it's the whole point. So did Jesus get it wrong? Or is there a sense in which those who believe in him never die? Well, physically, followers of Jesus die like everyone else. But the Bible talks about a second death. The language is used of the eternal judgment, to which the Bible says we are all heading by nature for not living with God as God in our lives. So Revelation 20, verse 14, I put at the bottom there, says this. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And Revelation 21, 8, the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So the second death is a much bigger problem than the first death. And it is this second death, the judgment of God, that those who trust in Jesus are rescued from. But why does Jesus promise this in verse 26 there to everyone who lives and believes in me? Doesn't that strike you as a slightly odd thing to say? You know, of course you have to live to believe in him. And probably what Jesus means is this. Everyone who lives, not just physically, but spiritually, so lives in the sense of has eternal life, lives through believing in him. Everyone who lives in that sense and believes in him. And what it's alluding to, I think, is that eternal life begins now for those who trust in Jesus. It's not just a future reality. So in John 5:24, Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has present tense, eternal life. He doesn't come into judgment, but he has passed over already from death to life. So Jesus is saying that if you believe in him, then you have already crossed over from death to life. So eternal life, relationship with God through Jesus, has already begun. So Jesus is promising not just life after death, but also life before death. And what he's saying is that basically without this eternal life through faith in him, we're just existing. We're not enjoying the fullness of life for which he made us. As people sometimes say that what Jesus is offering is not just pie in the sky when you die, but steak on your plate while you wait. It's that kind of idea, that it's life after death, yes, but also life before death. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever, Jesus says, believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what it says, doesn't it? Do you believe this? That's the question Jesus put to this woman called Martha. And it's a question he puts to us today. Do you believe this? Do you believe him? This woman, Martha, she sort of believed, kind of believed, but not fully. And other people might say, well, I'd like to believe this. You know, it sounds wonderful, sounds amazing, but I'm not gullible. I need evidence. Where is the proof that Jesus can deliver? You know, too much is riding on this just to cross your fingers behind your back and hope for your best. Hope for the best. That's a good question. It's the right question. Where is the evidence? And that is to what we turn now. There's a classic comedy sketch from back in the 70s that some of you may have seen, where it's called Stake Your Claim. And basically there's this game show host who interviews various individuals who are making big claims. And the first guy up is a guy called Mr. Vholes of Gravesend. And he claims to have written all the works normally attributed to Shakespeare. And the game show host asks him, he says, Mr. Vholes, these plays are known to have been performed in the early 17th century. How old are you? And Mr. Vholes answers, 43. The host continues, well, how is it possible for you to have written plays performed over 300 years before you were born? And Mr. Vholes replies, ah, well, this is where my claim falls to the ground. There is no possible way of answering that argument, I'm afraid. I was only hoping you wouldn't make that particular point, but I can see that you're more than a match for me. Now, the point is that a claim to be credible, it needs evidence. And Jesus' claim here to be the resurrection and the life, unlike that of Mr. Vols, it does stand up to examination. Jesus made his claim at a funeral. And to prove he can deliver, he raised the dead man, Lazarus, to life in front of everybody. If you go on the Alcor website, so these cryonics outfit, they've got an FAQ section. And it includes one very revealing question, which is this. Has anyone ever been revived? Answer. No adult human has ever been revived from temperatures far below freezing. This technology may become a reality a century or more in the future. You think, okay, the game's up. Yeah, there is no hard evidence at all to back up what is pure speculation. And by contrast, Jesus gives a physical and a very public demonstration of his power to make good on his promise. Look at what this account says. And incidentally, it's an account which is historically reliable, written by someone at the time, this guy John. He was an eyewitness. He was a person of integrity, someone committed to telling the truth, someone who had nothing at all to gain if he had made up this account. An account which was circulating in the lifetime of eyewitnesses, many of whom were hostile, and an account which has come down to us intact over the centuries. This narrative is clear that this guy Lazarus was most definitely dead. If you've got it open, just note firstly the explicit expression. So verse 39 speaks of Martha, the sister of the dead man. Verse 44 refers to the man who had died. Secondly, note the time in the tomb. So verse 17 says, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. So Lazarus was dead and buried. And not only had he been in there 4 days, but verse 44 mentions that his hands and his feet had been bound with linen strips and his face had been covered with a cloth. Thirdly, note the many mourners. Verse 19 says many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So many had come. And notice in verse 33 the intense grief of these mourners, that there was no doubt at all in their minds that this guy was dead. And then fourthly, note the nasty niffs, if we can call it that. So verse 39, Martha says, Lord, by this time there will be an odour, for he's been dead 4 days. Or as one older translation puts it, Lord, by this time he stinketh. You can imagine what it was like in the hot climate of Palestine. The smell of decomposition was a pretty clear sign. This guy was dead. If you've read Dickens' Christmas Carol, you'll remember that the story begins by it saying that there is no doubt at all that Marley was dead. And then it says this, this must be distinctly understood, or nothing wonderful can come of the story that I'm going to relate. And that is also the case with this account, that we need to understand very clearly that Lazarus was most definitely dead, or there is nothing wonderful in what happens next. What happens next is that Lazarus was definitely raised to life. Note firstly the powerful proclamation, verse 43. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Notice secondly the enemy reaction. So verse 47 says this. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Now, if even his enemies acknowledge the miracle had taken place, that's pretty strong evidence. And how could they deny it? It was a public event. It was witnessed by a large crowd. So if you go on to the next chapter, chapter 12, verse 17, it says, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. Notice thirdly the Thanksgiving celebration at the beginning of chapter 12. So It's on page 1083, 12 verse 1. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Now, what a dinner that must have been. In Jesus' honor, with this guy Lazarus, raised from the dead, at the table eating with them. And no doubt there were lots of jokes at Lazarus' expense, you know. Tuck in, Laz, you haven't eaten for 4 days, and all this kind of stuff. And notice, fourthly, the tourist attraction. So chapter 12, verse 9, it says, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priest, they made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. This place, Bethany, where this had happened, was just 2 miles from the capital, from Jerusalem. And as you could imagine, this was too good a day trip for the family to pass up on. And so many people came and they saw, they were bussed in, no doubt, and believed. Now, does it seem too much to believe in this kind of miracle in the 21st century? Well, back in the first century, they would have been just as skeptical as people today, but they were convinced by what they saw. All the evidence points in one direction. Lazarus was definitely raised from the dead. And sure, one day Lazarus would have had another funeral, but this was a demonstration by Jesus of his power over death. The ultimate proof that Jesus is the resurrection and the life is what John records in the final chapters of his gospel account. The death and resurrection of Jesus himself, never to die again. And as with Lazarus, the account is clear. Jesus, definitely dead. He was flogged, he was crucified, dead and buried, but definitely raised. After 3 days, the tomb was empty. Jesus appeared very much alive to lots of different people over a 40-day period. This guy here on the screen, Emiliano Zapata, Mexican revolutionary. There's that 1952 film about him starring Marlon Brando, Viva Zapata. This guy Zapata was assassinated in 1919. But one article about him makes this comment. It says, he's still alive. And he's still a force all through the states, that is the states of Mexico. Now, of course, the writer doesn't mean that this guy's actually alive. It's just a way of saying that his influence lives on. But Jesus really is alive, physically raised to life, conquered death. One day, all of us here in Screen 2 today are going to die. Who are you going to trust with your own death? Are you going to trust some deep freeze outfit in Arizona? Or are you going to trust Jesus Christ, whose CV includes the raising of Lazarus and his own conquest of death? As a church minister taking a funeral, this is what you say as you stand by the graveside as the coffin is lowered in. You say, we now commit his, her body to the grave, in the sure and certain hope of resurrection to eternal life for all those who trust in Christ, who will change our frail and mortal bodies to be like his glorious resurrection body. Well, that phrase, a sure and certain hope, it is sure and certain because of Jesus. Picture death as a huge black cloth. Christ is, he's a bit like the needle which pierces the black cloth and comes out the other side through his death and resurrection. And if we belong to him, we're a bit like the thread in the eye of the needle. And we will one day be pulled through that hole that he has made in the death cloth and will be pulled out into life with him on the other side if we are joined to him through faith. The question that Jesus put to Martha, he puts to each of us today. Do you believe this? Well, we have every reason to, and we need to, if we are to enjoy this life that he promises.